turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, I'm almost sure we can accommodate that. So how about this? This is cool. This is quite a transformation from last week, and thank you to the incredible team that worked long and hard to bring about this dramatic change. Designers and media people and people in the trades and people sourcing new-to-us chairs. I mean, this is what we were aiming for: brighter, more welcoming, more conducive to worship and fellowship and the study of God's Word. Well done. Well done. Obviously not finished. Still tweaks and tucks and things falling off when Rob walks off the platform. And sound treatment and getting the monitors at the right angles and so forth. And then after we pause to catch our breath, we've got more projects pending. Not sure what the next stage will be. It might be moving the office from its current location down to the end of the hall. Some of you remember when that was the toddler's room, to create more space in that room for fellowship and for community. We have a hard time with the inbound traffic and the outbound traffic. We want to just have space to fellowship, especially between services. So that might be next. The other thing that might be next is women's bathroom. We want to not only give it a facelift, but also address some of the plumbing challenges there. The thing about the women's bathroom is when we do it, we want to do it shock and awe, beep, beep, zip, bang, all done, really, really fast. Don't want that to be a prolonged project, right, ladies? So we're not going to start it until we know we can finish it. And the goal with all of it, I think you know this, the goal with all of it is not that we want this space to be luxurious. We want it to be functional and welcoming. The phrase that we use so often with so many things is simple but good. And we'll talk more about that when we wrap up this project. And like I said, after everybody catches their breath. Because the team did a lot in a short period of time. But even as we work to enhance our facility, we also have to be mindful of the opportunities that we have to upgrade our ministry. Because this is great. I love this. The upgrades in this space, the complete transformation that happened back in Children's Church, it's wonderful. And I'm so grateful. But if this is all we're doing, if facility becomes our focus and fixtures become our biggest investment, then we're missing it. And I'm not saying that's the case, because it isn't. I'm not saying it's true or has been true or will been true. No criticism implied or intended. But as we turn to Philippians 2 this morning, we are going to hear Paul offer a warning, a timely warning, I think. Philippians 2 verse 1, Paul is going to share an exhortation. And I don't think it's a coincidence that this is the passage that we find ourselves in this morning. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if those things are true, Paul asks the Philippians, would you fulfill my joy? How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Therefore, Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul starts off this section of his letter connecting what he's about to say with what he's already said. What has Paul already said? If we radically summarize chapter 1, he said to the Philippian church, I love you, I'm praying for you, I'm grateful for you, can't wait to see you. As we turn the page to chapter 2, Paul's adding to that now. He's saying, I love you, I'm grateful for you, I'm praying for you, look forward to seeing you, and until I do, love each other. Would you please? Paul's therefore in verse 1 connects these four verses with what we've read over the last few weeks, especially with what we read in verses 9, 10, and 11 when Paul prayed for them. What did Paul pray for them again? How did he pray for the Philippian church? We can go back and read it. It's just three verses. This I pray, Philippians 1, 9, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's Paul praying for there? How's he interceding for his friends, for his co-laborers? If we had to sum it up in two words, we'd say spiritual maturity, right? If we had to pull it all together and put it under one word, we'd say sanctification. Paul's praying that this fellowship of believers in Philippi, dear to his heart, would continue growing in grace, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, surrendering to God, becoming more and more like Jesus. He prays that in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, and then he detours for a little bit. He puts pause on that train of thought, and he does kind of a sidebar, and he says, by the way, starting in verse 12, don't worry about me. I'm fine. God is using me here. Things are actually really good in Rome. I'm fine. I'm going to be fine. In fact, I'm going to be released. You're going to pray me out of here. We talked about that last week. But enough about me, Paul says as we begin chapter 2. Enough about me. Let's talk more about you. When I'm released, I'm planning to come see you. And when I do, I hope I find you even closer to Jesus than you are right now. I hope I find you loving each other even more than you are today. Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the evidence of sanctification. And proof that we're being sanctified is our love. Love is the measure of our spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is love. That's the big idea in our passage this morning. Paul's praying, verse chapter 1, he's praying that his Philippian brothers and sisters would be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that that growth would be evident, that it would be seen, that it would be obvious, that it would be manifest in their love. Now, verses 1 through 4, Paul adds some texture to that. He gives us more color. That he doesn't just say love and leave it at that. He talks about some of the dimensions, some of the aspects of love. He starts off by asking, verse 1, hey, think about the love that we found in Jesus. Isn't it consoling love? Love that draws close. Love that's present. Love that shows up. Love that draws near like Jesus did when he came from heaven and tabernacled among us. Isn't the love of Jesus consoling love? And then he goes on to ask, still verse 1, isn't the love of Jesus also comforting love? Isn't it encouragement that lifts hearts and strengthens faith? Isn't it love that helps us find a reason to keep going? And then he asks, still verse 1, isn't the love of Jesus unifying love? He uses the word koinonia here. Fellowship, but more than fellowship. Love that draws together and binds together with faithfulness and fidelity and commitment. And finally, at the end of verse 1, Paul asks, isn't the love of Jesus compassionate love? Better translation of affection here, compassion. And when combined with mercy, the way that Paul does, we get genuine caring, but also caring that goes beyond mere sympathy, caring and understanding that translates into action. Well, that's verse 1. And all that is Paul not so much asking as it is asserting, hey, this is the love that we found in Jesus, right? This is the love of Christ, yes? The love that we found in Christ, the love that we've received and do receive from Christ, this is the love we should give because Christ. If verse 1 describes the love that we've received from Christ, which it does, right? That's Paul's point. If verse 1 describes the love that we've received from Jesus, then we who know Jesus and who are indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus should be loving that way, should be loving like Jesus. And that's what he goes on to say in verses 2 to 4. We're called to love like Jesus. He paraphrases it here, but it's the same points. He says we're called to love in unity, verse 2. Not uniformity. We're not clones. We're not cardboard cutouts of each other. But unity in the sense of being one-souled. That's the literal translation there. Unity, soul, heart, and mind. Unified by the same passion, unified under the same mission. If we've been loved like Jesus, we should love like Jesus in unity, verse 2, in humility, verse 3, crucifying our pride daily, no longer self-seeking but serving, not elevating ourselves but building up the body of Christ. I hope when I'm released from custody, this is how I'm going to find you, Paul says. I hope when I'm released and I finally get to see you, I find you loving like Jesus in unity, verse 2, in humility, verse 3, and verse 4, making others your priority. Jesus didn't come for himself, he goes on to remind us in verse 5. Jesus didn't come for himself. He was already perfect unto himself, within himself. He didn't come for himself. He came for us. He became like us, taking the form of a bondservant, verse 7, and coming in the likeness of men. We'll talk more about that next week, But so far, so good, right? Yeah? Paul's exhortation might be hard to hear. It's not hard to understand. If we say we're following Jesus, then we'd better be loving and serving and living like Jesus. And remembering that like Jesus, we're not here for ourselves, we're here for others. I know we've talked a lot about this in recent months because we couldn't help it. Because we are studying through Ephesians. And it seems like every time we turned around, Paul was saying, be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. Walk in love, verse 2, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. We've talked a lot about this in recent months. But personally, I want to do more to live it. I do. I want to do more. I think I'm called to do more. I think I can do more. Where God guides, God provides. And I think, yes, I think we can do more. That's not me criticizing or complaining. And I'm not condemning. I'm not condemning myself or anybody else. Don't hear anything I'm not saying and don't imagine tone that isn't there. Not wagging my finger or scolding anyone. Not you, not me, not we, not us. I'm just listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying here. Here in the Apostle Paul's words. I'm just observing God calls us to love, and I know that there's more that I can do to love. I know that there are more ways that I'm called to love. I know there's more that I can do, and I believe there's more that we're called to do. Especially outside these four walls. We're a little on an island here. A little isolated, a little insulated. A little fenced in. Okay, not as fenced in as we were a week ago. But we're a little hunkered down. We got our drawbridge kind of pulled up. You may not be. You personally, you individually, your family, that might not be true for you. But as a fellowship, Calvary, collectively, we kind of are. And it's easy to blame COVID for that. It's too easy, honestly. Yeah, I think the pandemic is partly responsible. There's no doubt that 2020, 2021, we pulled in because everybody did. We pulled in, and in the process, intentionally, unintentionally, we put up some walls, and some of them are still standing. Some of the habits, some of the attitudes, some of the mindset that we developed during that season is still operative. which is understandable. No one came out of the pandemic younger or healthier. I did not. But 3 or 4 years later, as a fellowship, we're still doing less to reach out, less to engage with our city, less to serve our community, less to share the gospel, less than we could, less than we should, less than I believe we're called to. So over the past few months, we've been taking deliberate steps to change that, to start changing that. Upgrades to our radio technology to make the broadcast more stable. Some upgrades to our podcast and our streaming to make them easier to find and to improve the sound quality. We've launched Room Ministry. I say we, it was some of our young adults who launched the ministry, reaching out not just to the unchurched, but to people confused about church, to people who have been hurt in church. You've heard Pastor Rob talk about Care Portal, and some of you have been part of that ministry. You've participated in that outreach. If you've missed hearing about it, it's pretty cool. The idea is social service agencies receive requests from help, or they directly observe a need for help, an opportunity to help. They vet that need. They verify that it's real, that it's not a scam, that it's sincere and genuine. They pass it on to Care Portal, which is a hub or a clearinghouse, and they broadcast that need, that opportunity to serve, to the body of Christ. They say, hey, here's an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Here's an opportunity to meet a need in the name of Jesus. Here's an opportunity, as you do, to share Jesus. And over the last few months, we've been a part of providing furniture and supplying meals, helping people move, assisting people with repairs. And the great part for us, Care Portal has a lot of partners who are willing to write checks. Care Portal has a lot of church families who are willing to fund various projects but can't offer the manpower to carry them out. We don't have a lot of funds, but we're pretty good at practical ministry. So it's a pretty great partnership. So Care Portal is one initiative. You heard Pastor Rob talk about Fall Fest. That's another one. Coming alongside our friends at Youth Horizons represents another outreach opportunity. For a lot of us, when we think of Youth Horizons, we think of the Boys Ranch up in Valley Center or Wren House, which is the girls' home just down the road. And we think about that because of people like Mike and Robert and James and Steve and Benjamin and Kevin. Hey, Kevin. Who work there, who have worked there. I didn't see you before. I was talking about it and I... Anyway. So we think about the ranch, but Youth Horizons also coordinates mentoring ministry here in town. Training and matching men and women with children and teens from single-parent homes, I should say, with a goal of breaking the cycle of fatherlessness in our community. You might recognize one of the people in that picture. He recently began a new position as a mentor coach for Youth Horizons. And the impact that a mentor can have on a young person is well known and well documented. My pastor in New Jersey actually posted a video this week talking about that, talking about growing up without a father, actually raised by his grandmother. And he credits a mentor that she arranged through Big Brothers, Big Sisters of America with A, keeping him out of trouble, and B, planting the seeds that would make him receptive to the gospel when he went away to college. Fall Fest is an opportunity to support Youth Horizons in that mission, to provide a fun gathering for mentors, for mentees, an opportunity for them to get some food, play some games, hear the gospel, and I pray that you'll pray about signing up to serve and be part of that. But I'd like to expand our relationship with Youth Horizons even more. Right now there are 20 kids across Wichita on Youth Horizons waiting list. Kids, families who have said, hey, my teen, my child could really benefit from a mentor. There's 20 waiting for mentors. I'm hoping that we can partner with Youth Horizons in the coming months, get enough of our folks trained as mentors, get enough folks to make a one-year commitment to empty that wait list. Another opportunity that you'll be hearing about soon is a more organized evangelism ministry here at Calvary. And I know that several of you are already out there regularly pursuing the Great Commission. Street witnessing, open air preaching, distributing tracts in Old Town or to people walking along the river, sparking up conversations, even going door to door, some of you. Our hope is to offer training for those that would like to be a part of that, who would like to be stepping out and sharing their faith, but they're not sure exactly how to start. So our goal is to A, offer some training, and B, to coordinate some efforts, potentially matching up people who are new to evangelism with people who have been doing it for a while. So stay tuned on that front. But one of our most important efforts going into the fourth quarter of 2024. Yeah, it's like 3 weeks away. One of our most important efforts is going to be expanding our relationship and our partnership with Foster ICT. We've been supporting Foster ICT for several years, primarily through our participation in a Christmas outreach called Hope in a Future. A lot of you have purchased gifts for that, helped organize and wrap and sort, or gone over to Sports Forum and been a part of the evening. Big event, gifts, games for the entire foster care community in Wichita. It's huge and it's awesome and it's great ministry. But just like with Youth Horizons, I think God is calling us to more. The need is great. And it's not just great, it's not being met. There's a tremendous opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And with us this morning to tell us more about that opportunity and the many facets of that opportunity is someone who's experienced every facet of foster care firsthand. Please welcome Jill Ayers, who's going to talk to us more about this.
Can you hear me? Is it on? First, I want to say I really like your bathroom. I went in there. I was impressed. I was super impressed with the women's bathroom. It smells good in there. Thank you for letting me be here. I feel really blessed to be here. I've heard such good things about your congregation and with y'all being involved with Hope in a Future. I know some of you, but I'm really blessed to be here. So again, my name is Jill Ayers. I spent time in the foster care system here in Kansas a long time ago and was in 20-some foster homes, group homes. I was in Youthville for a long time, bounced around for much of my young life. I knew, people ask me all the time, how did you not become a drug addict? How did you not become homeless? How did you, were you, you know, I aged out of foster care, went to college, moved to Omaha, started my family there. People ask, you know, what kept you from going down the wrong path? And I knew, I always say, God told me when I was very, very young that I was, I don't know why I'm crying, that I was going to be a mom. I wanted to be a mom. I wanted to be a biological mom. I wanted to be a foster mom. I wanted to be an adoptive mom. And I never got married. I've always been single, but I've been a mom. I've been a biological mom, adoptive mom, and foster mom. And that's my life. That's my calling. That's what God put me here to do. And moved to Omaha, like I said, got out of college, moved to Omaha, started my life. I have one biological daughter. I adopted two out of foster care while I was in Omaha, and was working in child welfare in the foster care realm. Was there, had been a foster parent for about 16 years. And a little over 6 years ago, I was sitting in my office, just living my best life, had no plans to move anywhere. Got a phone call from a friend of mine here in Kansas. And she said, Jill, do you have any idea what the foster care system's like in this state? And right then, God said, pay attention. And I didn't know why. And secretly, there was a part of me that's like, please don't make it moving to Kansas. I don't want to move to Kansas. But my heart was just open because I knew it was something he was telling me. 2 days later, she called me and she said, Jill, there were 111 kids on the list last night, and I'll tell you in a few minutes what that meant. But I knew right then I was coming to Kansas. Didn't know why. I just got very clearly said, Jill, go. Do whatever it is that you need to do. So we moved to Kansas, and it all just rolled. Everything came together perfectly. There was absolutely no doubt that we were supposed to come here. Like I said, I didn't know why. That was a little over 6 years ago. Since I have been in Kansas, I've had over 300 kids in my home. I do police protective custody, PPC, respite, and long-term placements. So I've had over 300 kids in my home for at least two nights. I've adopted two of my kids. My twins came the day after they turned a year old, and they will be six next week, and I adopted them. I'm in the process of finalizing adoption on my nine-year-old girl. So I will have five adopted out of foster care. My oldest daughter, my biological daughter, she graduated from Georgetown, got married. Her and her husband were living here in Wichita. She had always said she didn't want to be a foster parent. She had grown up with foster kids coming and going. She said, I just don't want to, Mom. Well, she met a couple of the kids that I had for respite while I was here, fell in love with them, said, I want them. And so they got their foster license. Long story short, ended up with six kids. There were siblings out there. Ended up with six little kids. They finalized adoption on all six last year and moved to Washington and have a beautiful family. Foster ICT was born 4 years ago. I partnered with Nathan Paulus from Radiant Church, and we had the same vision, the same dream, the same everything. So we built Foster ICT at Hope in a Future, our Christmas event last year. We served over 175 foster kids, and we had over 2,000 people. That was foster parents, bio kids, adoptive kids. But it's grown just tremendously every year. And so those things right there, that's why God sent me to Kansas. I didn't know then that one little yes would become what it is. So in Kansas, there are over 7,000 kids in foster care. In Sedgwick County, we have over 1,300 kids in care. In Kansas, we have less than 2,400 foster homes. In Sedgwick County, we have less than 500 foster homes. So what that 111 kids on the list meant was that was the 111 kids that night that didn't have a home. And those kids sit in offices all day long and in any county in Kansas. And a list goes out every day, an email goes out to all of the agencies in Kansas that have foster homes and place kids. And those kids, if it's a child that is in Hayes in the office and a foster parent in Wichita says, I can take them for the night, they're transported by a driver to that home for the night. And the next morning, they're picked up and taken back to that county, and they sit and wait for a home for that night. In Sedgwick County, like I said, we have less than 500 foster homes. So a lot of our kids right here in Wichita are being transported all over the state every night because there's not a home to take them. So we need foster homes. We need people to get licensed either for long-term or just you can be at respite only where you just take these kids that are bouncing or you keep kids for foster parents if they have to go out of town, whatever. Or you know, we have non-related kinship homes if you are a nurse and you have a patient that goes into foster care. You can become a non-related kinship home. If you are a school counselor and a child goes into care, you can be a non-related kinship home. And then, of course, we have kinship placements. You know, if you have a family member that goes into care, you can take those kids. But we need foster homes. Teenagers, we need homes badly for teenagers. And, you know, people have a perception that foster kids are these horrible teenagers. And I can tell you, most of the teenagers that are in care want and need the exact same things that these beautiful, squishy two-year-olds need. They're just tall two-year-olds. And they just want a home. They want somebody to pay attention to them. They want somebody to take care of them. They want somebody to spend time with them. And mainly somebody to want them. You know, I've had, in Omaha, I only took girls. And I took all ages, and I did therapeutic foster care. So I wanted the girls that nobody else wanted. And those girls, I took the ones that had the behaviors that nobody else thought they could handle. Those girls across the board wanted, the main thing they wanted was to be with me. They wanted to cook with me, they wanted to drive with me, they wanted me to listen to their music. They just wanted to be with me. And we had, on Sunday afternoons, every Sunday after Mass, we would get in the van and they would pick a direction and we would drive that direction, whatever it was. And we would just, whatever we found, if it was walking down a dirt road or an abandoned convenience store or something, you know, looking at cows was always a big thing. But we would stop and do that. And it was things that, you know, didn't cost money, but we would do. And I have had three girls come back and tell me that that was their favorite memory out of their time in foster care. So just little things, you just never know what, you know, but the teenagers, we need foster parents. We don't need foster parents for babies and toddlers right now. We just don't. Everybody wants the babies and toddlers. We need homes for sibling sets. You know, we have three or four kids. We want to keep those kids together, and we're having to split them up and send them even to different parts of the state. So we need homes that can take, and some of those are babies and toddlers, but we want to keep the kids together. So we need foster homes. Also, though, we need people that will support those foster homes. If you can't be a foster parent, don't want to be a foster parent, not everyone's called to do that, but we're all called to do something for the widows and orphans. All of us are called to do something. There are so many things that you can do. And that's one of the things we at Foster ICT, on our website, we have lots of numbers and resources you can reach out to get that. If you want to do something and you're just not sure what you can do, my personal number is all over everything. I love to talk to people about what they can do. Pastor talked about mentors. We need mentors. These kids, you know, I'm a single foster parent. I've always been single. Usually only took girls. Since I came to Kansas, I've had many, many sibling sets. And so though I opened it and decided that I would take boys up to age 5. I've got a 6-year-old right now. But you know, you never know who God's going to send to your doorstep. But my 6-year-old boy, he came to me when he was 2. And he's legally free for adoption. I will not adopt him because he needs a father. And there's just, with everything in me, I know that he's going to grow up and be a little thug if he does not have a father to mentor him. He needs to see that men respect women. He needs to see that men don't hurt and kill people. And, you know, finding a good mentor for him has been really difficult. We just need strong men to come in, and there are many homes like that that have, you know, there's some homes that need women to be strong mentors. And that doesn't mean it's not a lot of time. It's just, you know, come in, take them fishing, take them out for ice cream, take them to your home and bake a pie, I don't know. But that, you know, just to be a present person in their life and a good role model. So lots of foster homes won't take teenagers because they can't be alone and we have to work. So if we had people, you know, maybe a retired person that doesn't, you know, have a lot to do in the afternoon, if they could sit with one of these kids after school for a couple of hours, either go to the foster home or have them come to your home or pick them up and take them somewhere for a couple hours. That could get someone to take a teenager as a foster child. The things that you don't think about, just little things, could make a difference in whether or not these kids have a home. So if you, supporting foster parents as well, there's so many ways. You guys are moving me next month, and I cannot even tell you how appreciative I am and how that, you know, I needed a bigger house. And I'll just tell you this because this is pretty powerful. I needed a bigger house, and I had a big house when I came to town. That's why I was able to have 300 kids in my home. And a year ago, in July, my landlord had to sell the house. So I had to move into a four-bedroom house, and it's just not big enough for the kids. So I kept it at 6 kids in my home for the year. I had looked at some bigger houses. Nothing was working out. So they called me a couple weeks ago and said, Jill, we have a 14-year-old girl. Really need you to take her. God said, take her. So I took her, and we're on top of each other in this house. And 3 days after I said yes, a guy called and he said, hey, I have a big 5-bedroom house, 3,000 square feet. You had looked at it at one time, but it was already rented. And he said, I just found out that those people had to move, and I looked up your number. Do you want it? And it's, you know, moving, you have deposits to pay, you have first month's rent to pay, you have to pay your rent. And so I was like, where am I going to come up with the money to move? And then I remembered Rob had offered to move me before when I thought I was going to move. And so you guys moving me, blessing. That's all I can say. You know, but things like that come up frequently with foster parents. And you know, there are many, many ways that you could be a blessing to a foster parent. So, okay, next thing. I'm trying to get everything I want to say, everything I want to touch on into this small amount of time, so I'm sorry, I'm kind of jumping around. I want to talk about barriers, some of the things we hear all the time as barriers for why people don't want to be a foster parent. And I always say, if you can pass the background checks and you have the heart to be a foster parent, you can be a foster parent. 99% of the time, people think, well, my house isn't big enough. You only have to have 45 square feet per child of bedroom space for your house to be big enough. That's not much space. Other things that, if you live in an apartment, you can be a foster parent. If you're a single parent, you can be a foster parent. If you're, you know, 70 years old, you can be a foster parent. If your health is, you know, if you can pass the background checks and health and everything. But the biggest barrier that I hear all the time is I couldn't get attached and let them go. I just couldn't do it. It would break my heart. And so I tell my Layla story, and usually I can do it without crying now. But I got a little girl straight out of the hospital. She was newborn. And her name was Layla. When she was 17 months old, mom came to me and said, I'm done, you can have her. And so we started the adoption process. Dad was in prison. He had been in prison since mom was 3 months pregnant. So, and he was supposed to be there for another 15 years for manslaughter. So they were getting the paperwork to him in prison, and everything seemed like it was gonna run very smoothly. So Layla was 3 and a half by the time they were still working on the paperwork, and the caseworker wasn't doing what she was supposed to. Dad found out he was getting out of prison early because he was an informant, and which we found out later. But he said very clearly, the state will have to give me money. I want that kid if I have her. So after a big fight, everybody, the judge even, he got her. And she was 4 years old. So on December 27th, I had to carry her out of my home. She only knew us. I was mommy. She didn't know him. I knew she was going into an unsafe place. It was the worst thing I've ever gone through. It took me a year to regulate myself. Everybody told me at that time, asked me, how would you do it again? Why would you want to foster again? And I can tell you, I never one second thought I was sorry I did it or wouldn't do it again. What I thought was, what if she hadn't been with me? God put her with me for that 4 years to give her that attachment, that you know, die for you love that only mamas can give, because he knew what she was going to go through the rest of her life. He needed me to give her that at that time. Why? We don't know. But it wasn't God's plan for her to stay with me forever. But what I gave her, you know, our prisons are full of people that didn't have that attachment. They say if they don't get that attachment the first 3 years of their life, they, you know, have reactive attachment disorder sometimes. They just, you know, those are the people that fill our prisons. So, you know, I tell that story because we never know for what time God's got in mind. I mean, we're supposed to just give them everything we can give them for the time that they're there. And you know, I have other kids that some of my kids that became forever kids, I had no idea that that was going to go that way. God intended for them to stay forever. So the other, like I said, that's the biggest barrier that I hear with people wanting to be foster parents. Everything else can be worked out. You know, if you have criminal history, some people think, you know, I got a DUI 5 years ago. That can be worked. You know, there are three crimes that you absolutely cannot be foster parents. But other than that, there's exceptions. There's ways to get that expunged. Okay. The other thing I want to talk about. So that's you know, foster kids, foster parents, we need support for them. We also need support for the bio parents. We need to keep the kids in the home or get the kids back in the home out of foster care. Many of the bio parents were foster kids themselves. And I found over the years, and I'm old now, so I can look back and see all the times that I missed it, when these bio parents would reach out, what they were needing was the same nurturing, the same teaching, the same things that the kids needed, because they never had that. And they have to get that to be able to give that to their kids. And so we, at Foster ICT, we work hard to connect with those bio parents and walk those bio parents through that, especially when a child is going to reunify. So they've been in foster care, and the safety threat has been removed, and the parents are going to get the kids back. That bridge that they have to walk across, many parents are recovering addicts, and parenting as sober is very different than parenting as an addict. And we see that, you know, little things that we think are small things can be overwhelming and make a parent give up. I'll tell this story. Last summer, I had two girls in my home. One was three and one was seven. And they had been with me for over a year. Mom had worked so hard. She was all alone. She had nobody in the world. And she had worked, she had gotten clean. She'd gotten a job. She had never missed a visit with these girls the whole year they were with me. She was coming to doctor's appointments. She just worked so hard. And so safety threat had been removed. They said, we're going to send the girls home. So for 5 weeks, we went through visits, and mom did great. Everybody was happy. They were going home. The day they were supposed to go home, mom didn't show up. And 2 days later, we found her. She had killed herself. And I know with everything in me that she was overwhelmed and she couldn't tell people. She had nobody. But like I said, parenting sober is very different than parenting as an addict. And I think that the little things, getting the girls enrolled in school, in daycare, getting doctors set up, it was too much for her. She was absolutely overwhelmed. So that just ignited my passion for working with these bio parents. My dream would be for every church within a 5-mile radius, any parent within a 5-mile radius of that church, the church would wrap around them. And you know, when we find out that the kids are going back home, wrap around them. Have somebody that physically is there to walk across those bridges with that parent. I know that if that had happened with this mom, she'd still be here and those girls would be at home. They wouldn't be lingering in foster care. So that's one of our goals right now, is first retaining good foster homes. We want people to walk around, to wrap around the good foster homes that we have, and we want people to wrap around the bio parents and help them across those bridges. The other thing, Hope in a Future, everybody knows about Hope in a Future. Amazing, amazing. We put a lot of work into it. And we couldn't, by any means, do it without every single person from the churches and businesses that help. And if you think that there's something else you want to do to support Hope in a Future and you're just not sure what it is, call us, talk to us. Our website, there's a button for Hope in a Future on the website. You can get in there and see the Hope in a Future information, or there's phone numbers in there to call. You can call me. but get involved any way you can. We would appreciate it.
Can I invite some folks from our prayer team? Jill, don't run away. Can I invite some? Okay, that was almost disastrous. Can I invite some folks from the prayer team? We'd like to pray for you and pray for Foster ICT and also pray for where we're headed. And just so the folks at home or in Overflow can hear. Hector, do you want to lead off?
We're going to step 2 feet this way.
Okay. Lord, we just pray for all the ministry Jill is doing, and Lord, we pray for foster families all over Wichita, all over the U.S., all over the world. Lord, we ask that your mighty power, your hand of gentle and mighty power would just help all those who are struggling with all of their things, Lord. You meet the needs of your people, and we pray over all of it as a whole, that you would be directing and guiding your people to these places that need help, these people that need help, these children that need help.
Father God, it's so easy to be brokenhearted. Lord, so often we come to your feet broken, and I'm just mindful of the picture of the slide with the broken plate that's been put back together beautifully with golden seams. Lord, allow us to hear this. Lord, to see the situation soberly and rightly. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit would move us and move others to allow you to put back together the brokenness. Lord, to paint a picture of joy and fulfilling the call that you have for the church. Lord, for each of your sons and daughters brought out of just darkness and having found hope and love in your family as your children. Lord, allow us to put that forward into the lives of others with your strength. Lord, we have so many questions about how and is it possible, Father? We can do all things through you who give us strength. And so we just pray that you would meet us and guide us in that.
Holy Father, we do thank you that you are an all-powerful, almighty God, and that your love for us is beyond our comprehension. Father, we pray that you would touch hearts and minds throughout this county to go alongside and support in any way possible, Father, this effort of your children to raise your children in a righteous manner, Father, in a loving home where they can be taken care of and led to your throne room throughout their entire life, Father, here on this planet. So, Father, we do pray for your intervention in lives all across this state to serve and to love on these children. They are so in need of your love and your grace and your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name that we give you praise and thanks.
Lord, would you show us what you have for us, specifically, uniquely here at Calvary? Would you lead us, equip us, provide for us according to your love? And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.